Good morning, church. I'm going to try to switch off my screen here first so I can see what you guys are seeing. Patient anticipation, okay. Okay, it's great. All right, okay, good morning, everybody. If you're here, first time here, welcome to FBC. My name is Massimo. I'm one of the pastors here. And we have been going as a church through the book of James. This is the second last sermon that we'll be having in the book of James, and we have almost finished the whole book. Now, today is also Father's Day, so let me first wish happy Father's Day to all the fathers, specifically to my father. Happy Father's Day. And I was looking because today's passage is about patience. So I was thinking, what can I say about fathers and patience? And I was looking through the whole scriptures, and the only thing I found was, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Be patient with them. No, the Bible has plenty to say about fathers and patience, because our Heavenly Father is so patient with us. And I must say, it's because of my father being completely patient with me. And trust me, as a son, you had to be really, really patient. But it's because of his patient character, it was easy for me to look at a heavenly father who is patient. It is truly the character of our fathers who help us understand the character of God. So today, we're going through patience. And before we do that, let me say a word of prayer. Father Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it lasts forever. Father, we thank you for a church where we can come and hear your word and experience community. Father, right now as we look into this chapter of James, Father, help us learn about patience. Father, we pray that whatever we hear today will not just be and remain in our heads, but that the Holy Spirit will come and push it into our hearts to bring about change in our lives and change in the lives of others. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a rather, rather impatient world. Everything is instant these days. We have instant noodles. We have instant oats. I recently started going to the gym, and people gave me this amino acids because they instantly get into your body or something like that. Everything is fast-paced, and everything you do quickly nowadays. And the sign is social media. You see how social media has developed lately. We started off with blogs, people writing large amount of text, and we had to read a lot of things. And to be honest, I was never a blog reader because I just didn't have the patience for it. And then we moved to Facebook, right? And Facebook had posts with pictures, and people could write how much they wanted as well. And but it was a bit shorter than blogs, so we needed less time to go through people's Facebook posts. But that was not fast enough for the time that we live in, because we just don't have the time to read everybody's Facebook post. So we went to tweets. So we started writing tweets, which are just like 160 characters, I believe, that you can do maximum on a tweet. And that was not fast enough. So we went to Instagrams. And we started having short pictures with hashtags, right? Just we just know the category of the thing that the person is talking about now. And that wasn't fast enough. And now we had Snapchat, right? This is when you take just a snap of moment of time, and it lasts for like 10 seconds, you look at it and then it's gone. And that's the world we live in right now, a world of Snapchat. Because we are too lazy and we're too impatient to press delete ourselves. You know, we have the app deleted by itself. You see, we get quickly impatient when it comes to our computers, right? I mean, the world has given us online shopping. But when we have to press more than two clicks, I go, I'm going to give up. This takes too long. I'm not going to do it. They make me do three clicks before I can purchase something. This is terrible. I don't have the time for this. And I bet you every one of us has looked at a computer probably one time last week feeling like this. It always takes too long to load up. Or when you're watching something, it stops halfway. Or, you know, my favorite one, when you're about to pack up for the day, and then you shut down your computer, and suddenly it says, please wait, updating. Right? That's the worst time, you know, and these 2 minutes are the longest 2 minutes in the world. You know, you're ready to go home, and it's updating, and you're not allowed to shut off the computer. You see, I must confess, I'm totally impatient when it comes to the startup time of my computer. It took 17 seconds. I mean, these were the longest 17 seconds of my life. I was so impatient, I went recently to a computer shop and upgraded my hard drive to an SSD hard drive because 17 seconds was too long for me. So now, it's 7 seconds. You know, and not that I'm just confessing my sinfulness here. You know what's worse? You know how I know I'm really impatient? Because every time I switch on my computer now and it loads up, I smile with joy. You know, it's 7 seconds, I get happy. I show everybody, look, 7 seconds. And then I celebrate for 11 seconds, going back to my 18 seconds. You know, we all look like that in front of our computers. How about dieting? I'm trying to lose some weight, and every morning I'm on the scale. I'm like, am I skinny yet? This is taking too long. It takes a long time to diet. It's like suffering over a long period of time. And that's what kind of patience is. It doesn't happen instantly. But we also don't train each other to be patient anymore. See, when I was growing up, we used to have long distance travels. We used to travel from Germany to our house in Italy, and it took about 8 hours. And I would, you know, get in the car, and after 15 minutes, I'll ask my parents, are we there yet? You know, still another 7 hours and 45 minutes to go. And you know what that was? That was training my parents in patience. Yeah? I was training, but you know what? When I kept on asking, are we there yet? Are we there? Eventually, they turned around and they trained me in patience. They said, shut up and look out the window. And I had to look out the window. No, they weren't that bad. Actually, what they did is they put on like music and songs that I like to listen to. And they put on like little hear plays, you know, that cassettes back then, right? That I like to listen to. And that, again, was training their patience. Because they had to hear the same stories and the same songs for 7 hours over and over and over again. But eventually they did ask me to look out the window and say, so no, we're listening to our opera now. And or we started to play games that I like to play, you know. I packed a bag and I took this or that, you know, these kind of games. Or look out the window and see what you see or tell what you see in what color. Nowadays, we don't train each other in this patience anymore. Your long drives, what happens if the child is bored? Nah, iPad. Here, my iPhone. Everybody is doing their own thing. And somebody complaining that they're having an 8-hour ride while having the iPad, that's not patience. That's 8 hours of enjoyment and entertainment. Yeah. So patience, we don't train each other. We don't have the opportunity to train each other with patience. When is the last time that you had a conversation with somebody sitting on a dinner table and you asked a question like, who was the Belgian guy who scored the goal last night? And everybody forgot. And there's no resolve. It doesn't happen anymore, right? Everybody go to Google and we know the answer right away. We don't have the patience to wait for answers anymore. We always have immediate resolve, immediate answers, immediate food. Everything is fast-paced in this world. We want it now. And sometimes we do a test it for our patience. And then we pray, oh Lord, bless me with patience. Not the opportunities to be patient. I've got plenty of those, oh Lord. And they don't work. Give me the actual patience. We all want patience. The problem is we want it now. Looking through all the quotes about patience, I think my morbid inner self liked this one the best. It says, patience is a minor form of despair disguised as a virtue. But I don't think that's so far from the truth. Because patience is not just a matter of time. If it's just a matter of time, it could be entertaining time. It could be happy time. Now, patience always has to do with time and suffering. Time and agony. Time and toil. Time and pain. Time and despair. If you don't feel any of those feelings over time, then it's not patience. No, with patience, there must be a cost. We are willing to bear the cost if we are thinking that the outcome of our patience is of great value. And we lose our patience when we think that the current cost is higher than the value that we gain. That's when we lose our patience with the person. See, we are patient with somebody because we like their friendship and we value their friendship, so we are patient with them. Once they get too annoying, we don't value the friendship that much anymore, and we lose our patience. So patience is a matter of cost. It's a matter of suffering over time. Today, we're going to look at three aspects of patience, and the text lets us learn about patient anticipation, patient disposition, and patient imitation. Let us start with the first one, patient anticipation. I put this picture here of a young child anticipating the presents to come for Christmas. You know, it has prepared itself. It's put the sock up, and it's waiting for the gifts to come. The text tells us, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So we are supposed to wait for the imminent day of the Lord. What does that mean? What is the imminent day of the Lord? Why are we waiting for that? Well, I have to look at our worldview for a second. You see, we live in this time and age right now. It's called the already and the not yet. What does it mean? It's because we are in the present age where, you know, exile, oppression, reign, and sin has happened, but already Jesus has come. Already we have his teaching. Already has he died for our sins. Already has he rose again and ascended high. Already he is in the heavenly kingdom reigning. Already has he overcome sin for us. But it has not been fully realized yet. It is not yet fully ushered in. Sin is not yet completely gotten rid of. The kingdom has not yet already fully come. We live in this time of the already and the not yet. Sin has, the penalty of sin has already been overcome. We have already been released from the power of sin. But we have not yet been released from the presence of sin. One day we will come to a time when we will be released from the presence of sin. So what are we waiting for? We're waiting for that day that's going to come where everything will be consummated, when Jesus comes again. And the Bible says the day is at hand, the day is imminent. It could be any day. 2,000 years ago, they were saying it could be any day. And we're even closer to that day. And we're waiting for that day to come. But how are we to wait? Well, the text says we are supposed to wait like a farmer anticipates the rain and harvest. The text specifically says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Now, I highlighted the early and the late rains because the Old Testament talks a lot about the early and the late rains. Just now we had the reading from the NIV, and it says the rain from the autumn and the spring. So there are two rains that happen in autumn and in spring, and these are the seasons of planting and harvesting. So between the planting and the harvesting, what does the farmer do? Well, it says patiently wait, but we know a farmer doesn't just passively wait. No, he actively engages in the work of the land while he's waiting. See, in one season is the season of planting, where he prepares the land where he plows the land, where he sets the seed for the rain to come. And then as the plants are growing, he separates the weeds, and whatever is growing there, he takes care of the land. For when the second rain comes, when the harvest comes, he does the work of harvesting. See, the farmer doesn't sit back and waste time. Waiting is not about wasting time. Being patient is not about wasting time. It's about doing the work between the rains. And just like the farmer, we have been called to do the work. We have been called to do our Christian ministry, to prepare the land, to set the seed of the gospel. And when the rain comes and when the fruit comes, we grow, we make sure that the fruit grows well. And then when harvest season comes, we harvest, we do the work of harvesting. We are supposed to wait patiently like the farmer. Secondly, it says the wait produces change. See, the farmer is able to patiently wait because he knows change is coming. See, even though he cannot see what happens to the seed in the ground, he knows that a shoot will come out. He knows that it will grow. He knows change is happening right then and there. See, he's not just waiting for change to happen. In the wait, change happens. The wait itself has change happening to it. A good story is Abraham's story. You see, he was given the promise when he was about 70 years old that he will have a son. He patiently waited for 29 years until it happened. But in that wait, God met him in that wait, and he started changing in that wait. Things started happening in the wait. He changed from somebody who was a liar and always fell short of the glory of God to become the father of faith. In the wait, he changed. He didn't wait for grace to happen. No, in the wait, he was receiving grace. The wait itself has purpose. The wait itself receives grace. And when it comes to our lives, the wait itself also receives grace. So often we wait for things to happen, we wait for things to change, not realizing that in the wait we are changing. The wait itself begets grace. The wait itself is getting grace. The wait itself, the patience itself, has purpose and has meaning, and it changes us. It changes us to be the people who God wants us to be. It also says that we should wait in expectation of mercy and compassion. In verse 11, it says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." We know that the Lord is compassionate and he is merciful. We know that those who remain steadfast will be blessed. So we wait in expectation of mercy and compassion, waiting for the blessedness to come. Our hope is a guarantee of blessedness to come. Now, we live in this time of the already not yet, so we have some foretastes that come today from the blessedness that we will fully receive in the age to come. John Piper says it best when he says, "The strength of patience hangs on our capacity to believe that God is up to something good for us in all our delays and detours." We know God is up to something good for us. And because we know that, we can patiently wait like the farmer and do the work we have been called to do. The second point today talks about patient disposition. We must have a disposition to patience. See, the text says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So patience is a heart thing. In Deuteronomy 11:13-14, we read, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain of your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil." He says, when you put your heart in the right place, when you love God with all your heart, he will provide the season of the late rain and the early rain. He will give you your harvest. He will give you your blessing in a time to come. Patience is a heart thing. So we must get down to the heart. But instead of being patient, a lot of time when our patience is tested, what do? We grumble. We all like to grumble. We grumble at one another. We grumble at God. But mostly we grumble behind people's back. Because we are too cowards to grumble towards them. Well, husbands and wives might disagree here, because you grumble at each other. But the real grumbling is a matter of a heart. You see, we always say it's that the pressure that we have that causes us to grumble. For example, if you're late to go somewhere and you're driving somewhere and somebody cuts you and then you start grumbling. When you're not so late, then it's okay, right? So we always say, oh, because I have to be somewhere in a certain time, therefore I grumble. We always excuse the pressure and the circumstance that we are in for the expression of our heart. Let me put it this way. When you take a orange and you squeeze the orange, what comes out? Orange juice. If I put the orange on the floor and I step on it real hard, what comes out? Orange juice. If I put the orange on the floor and drive over with a truck, what comes out? Orange juice. See, the amount of pressure doesn't change the substance that comes out. No, the amount of pressure just reveals what's truly inside. And the same thing with our lives. We always blame our expressions on the pressure and the circumstance that we're in. But truly, all the pressure and the circumstance does, it reveals to us what's truly inside. And most of the time, we start to grumble. So we must get into the heart of things. We must get, why do we grumble? Why do we do things? And I have two suggestions why I believe we grumble so much. They are, we think that we are better than others. See, we grumble, people, oh, why did you do it this way? Why did you arrange the papers in such an order? Why do you not do this in another way? We always grumble at people because we believe we can do it better than them. We think that we are better than others, and that gives us a right to grumble at them. Grumbling has to do with pride. We believe that just because somebody else sins differently than us, we have a right to grumble at them. The second thing is, we think we're better than God. That's why we grumble at God. Oh Lord, why have you put me into this situation? Why don't I have that finance? Lord, why has this person passed away? Oh Lord, why am I suffering like this? Lord, why is it so hard to lose weight? We always believe that if we were sovereign, we would be better sovereigns. We believe if we would be God, we would be able to do it better. That's why we grumble at God. Why have you done it that way? If I would be God, I would do it better. Have you guys seen that movie with Jim Carrey? What's it called again? Bruce Almighty. Yes, Bruce Almighty. Yeah, watch the movie. Have a chance of being God. See if you can do it better. We will fail miserably. We are definitely not better sovereigns. You can see, and with those two things, the two reasons why we mainly grumble, they both go against the first and most important commandments. Love your God above everything else, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, grumbling has to do with love. And even Marlene Dietrich, a German actress in the 1950s, she got it right. Grumbling is the death of love. When we grumble, we don't love that person very much. And to change our hearts, we must fall in love with God. That's the only way that we will change our grumbling. The question is, how do we fall in love with God? How do we love Him more than ourselves? How do we love others as ourselves? Well, the text gives us a suggestion. Look at those who have gone before you and look how God has helped them in their situations. Be inspired. See what God has done for you on the cross. See how much He loves you. The problem is, when we grumble, we actually judge people. That's why the text says, do not grumble so that you may not be judged. He likens grumbling to being judged. And it's true, when we grumble, what we actually do is we're telling the person, you're not good enough, you're not valuable enough, you're incapable, and we are condemning them. We are judging the people that we are grumbling at. And the text tells us that we are in no position to judge. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not judge. If you want to judge somebody about the speck in their eye, first remove the log out of your own eye. We must remember that we are equally sinful as people, if not more sinful than other people. And if we would remember the logs in our own eyes, the sins in our own lives, the problems that we are having, we would grumble less, we would judge less. We'll be more forgiving. We will be able to give more grace. Let the judging be for the judge. Jesus is the judge, and He will come. And He says, He's standing at the door. He's going to come. If you want to judge, think about how He, the judge, has a right to judge you. No, when we grumble, we judge people. We're not supposed to grumble. We're not supposed to judge. Jesus is the judge. Psalm 37 says it beautifully. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. It's not our duty to judge and grumble. It's God's, and God will do the judging. You see, when we are supposed to do the things that we have been called to do, not the things we have not been called to do. So when the things that God is in control of, let God take control of those things. See, the things we can't control, we trust in God, like to bring the early and the late rains. And while we wait, we do the things that honor God with our time. So we control and we honor God with the things that we can control. We do the work and we shut our mouth. James is so strong about this. Tame your tongue. Don't slander. Now he says, don't grumble. Honor God. Give him praise. You see, you can never grumble and praise God at the same time. It's impossible. We are called to give praise and not grumbling. Grumbling has never changed a thing. Grumbling just elevates yourself. It puts you in the center of attention. Oh, the person didn't do the work. Oh, poor me. Who have to deal with this person and we grumble at that person. Grumbling never addresses the issue. It just puts yourself in the center of attention. It makes it about you. So we are supposed to imitate people. So that's the last point. We're going to patient imitation. So who are we supposed to imitate? Well, James suggests that we imitate the prophets of the Old Testament. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Why does he say that? Well, all the prophets in the Old Testament, first of all, they spoke in the name of the Lord. They did not care about what suffering would come. They knew that suffering would come if they would speak in the name of the Lord. They were put in positions where they had to tell people that you will be overruled, you will die, negative things will happen to you. If you don't change, God will come and judge you. They always were asked to speak God's word boldly, regardless of the suffering, the circumstance, the ostracizing that would happen to them. No, we are supposed to be like them, but we are far from being like them. Instead of going up to somebody and speaking the truth in love to them, we grumble behind their backs. We are too afraid to really be honest and truthful to people, to admonish them, which is love, to tell people the truth, God's truth, even though it may hurt at times, but we do it in love. The problem is we are scared to do it because we love ourselves more than we love the people. If we love the people more, we wouldn't care too much on how they think about us. We would care more about how they will think about God and how we can help them come in the right relationship with God, but we'd rather be in the right relationship with them. We value ourselves more than we value them. And we value ourselves more than we value God. Because there's a second reason we would proclaim the word of God boldly. Not just because we love the people, but because we love God. See, we are supposed to take example of the prophets of the old who continually spoke the love, the truth in love boldly, regardless of what suffering may come over stretches of time. There's a second person we are supposed to imitate. It says, be like Job. Do you guys know the story of Job? There was God, and he says, and the devil says, God says, see, look, people are following me. And he says, look at my faithful servant Job. He's faithful. And the devil says, well, it's because you gave him everything. Because he has everything. Let me take some things away from him. And let's see if he still follows you. And here's a mind-blowing statement. God says, okay. Bring upon suffering to my loved child. So the devil was granted permission to take away family, to take away wealth, to take away health. The only thing that Job was left with was his wife. And trust me, that was part of the suffering. Now, it's not a general statement. It's just a statement in the book of Job. Don't get me wrong. read the book, you understand what I'm trying to say. Yeah, he was left with his wife, who continuously always grumbled at him. There was one scene where he was taking clay and he was shaving off the boils he had. And his wife came and said, just give up on your God. But Job remained steadfast. The song of the night, he's saying, you know, he gives and he takes. Blessed be his name. Though he slay me, yet I will honor him. I will praise him. I will worship him. When we are patiently waiting and suffering, we are supposed to praise God. We are supposed to worship God. This passage inspired this group called Shane and Shane to sing a song. Actually, their mother inspired them. The lead singer's mother inspired him to sing the song. See, what happened was, this is a Christian group. They come up with Christian albums. And they were on tour. And Shane, his parents had just recently accepted Christ. I think they were about 70 when they accepted Christ. Even though they were a big Christian group, the parents just accepted Christ. And on his tour, suddenly he got a call from his mother. And he says, your father had an accident. Your father had a stroke. You better come. So he aborted his tour, and he quickly ran to the hospital, and the hospital was closed, so they went to the hotel room, and all night long he was there with his family, and they were fervently praying that God may heal his father. Wailing all night, praying out, crying to God, together with his mom, together with his rest of the family. The next morning, they went to the hospital, and the father seemed okay, and then they went to the waiting room, and as they were waiting, suddenly the doctor came and said, the father has passed. His mother ran into the room, and she started pounding on her dead husband's chest. She started crying, why? Why now? See, she just lost the person she spent her entire life with. She lost the person she likes to spend every future moment with. The person who knows all her hopes, all her dreams, all her pains, and all her joys. That person is gone. And she had just accepted Christ, and she's not understanding the world. Like, why God now? Now that I said okay to you, now that I'm following you, why are you taking away my love? And as she's standing there and crying, her knees go weak, and her son comes, and her son holds her and tries to pull her over to the couch. And as she's there, top breath of her voice, she remembers the passage she read in Job. And as she's crying and as she's wailing, she says, he gives. He takes. Blessed be his name. Though he slay me, yet I will worship him. Shane said, in this moment of agony and pain, he heard the sweetest sound of worship. It inspired him to write this song, and this song is beautiful. It goes like this. I come, God, I come. I return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You struck down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. My heart and flesh may fail, the earth below give way, but with my eyes, I'll see the Lord. Lifted high on that day, behold the Lamb that was slain, and I'll know every tear was worth it all. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. Sing a song to the one who's all I need. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Patience is more than endurance. A saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, and he stretches the strains. And every now and again, the saint says, 'I cannot stand anymore.' God does not heed. He goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight. Then he lets fly. Trust yourself in God's hands. Maintain your relationship to Jesus Christ by the patience of faith. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Let me ask the worship team to come up as I finish with this last story. There was this man who was about to be married, and he was on his way home to see his bride. And he came earlier than expected. His bride did not know when he would come exactly. And he came in the middle of the night, and he was so excited to see her because he had worked hard to buy a home for her. So even though it was late at night, he decided, "I'll go over to her house and I'll surprise her." So he went there, and as he was driving towards the house, he saw that the light was on. And he started walking towards the house, and suddenly he heard music. And he came closer and he saw dancing. And as he was at the window, he looked through the window and he saw his bride-to-be dancing with another man. You see, church, we are that bride. Jesus is that groom who may come any day unexpectedly. What kind of bride will we be? Will it be a bride that is like the farmer, preparing the land, doing the work, harvesting? Are we going to be like the prophets, boldly going to situations regardless of what suffering may come in the name of the Lord, because we love God and because we love others? Are we going to be like Job, that regardless of what pain and suffering that we are in, we will sing praises? No, we will not grumble, but we will worship. Will we be a bride that patiently waits? Or will we be dancing with the world? You see, in this world today, where a handshake does no longer count, where every vow is supported with a prenuptial, we as Christians are called to let our yes be a yes and our no be a no. When we say yes to Jesus, let it be a yes. When we say no to this world, let it be a no. There is no room for lukewarm Christianity. But God is patient. He is patient with us. Today again, he invites us to say yes. To be that bride that patiently waits. You see, if our yes is a yes and our no is a no, Romans 8 teaches us that on that cross, regardless of how we fall short in our patience, regardless of how we fall short in our grumbling, if we do not praise God every day, if we do not dare to speak boldly all the time, on the cross there is forgiveness. If our yes is a yes, then there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His cross was his proposal. Will we say yes? Will we change our hearts? Will we patiently wait? Let us pray. Father Lord, we fall short so often. We grumble at people that we actually love. Lord, we judge them. Lord, we don't dare to speak the truth to people because we are more concerned about our own happiness. We avoid confrontation because we don't like suffering and pain. Our comfort is more important than your word. Our comfort is more important than the life of others. Father, for forgiveness, for we do not always give you praise. Father, but we are so blessed that you are a patient God. That the judgment that we deserve, your Son took on the cross. That we now know that these momentary afflictions produce for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because God is patient, we are being able to be patient with others too. Because Christ suffered for us, we are able to suffer for others. As we do not look at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Lord, we are like grass, and our glory like the flower of grass. The grass will wither, the flower will fall, but your word, your mercy, your compassion, your grace, it will last forever. Lord, help us be still. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's rise to our feet and sing this next song together, church.